Jesus said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Here in the book of Matthew in chapter 19, Jesus is answering the question that had been directed to him by the religious leaders. The question was, can a man divorce his wife for just any cause? Jesus gives a precise negative answer. And what Jesus says is that a man cannot divorce his wife for just any cause, but saving for the cause of fornication, meaning that there is only one scriptural means of divorce. Likewise, in the book of Mark in chapter 10, verse 11, if a woman divorces her wife, save for the cause of fornication, she also would live in adultery. And when Jesus says, have you not read, that tells us that the answers to the questions that we have can be read. But not only that, Jesus is making a reference to the beginning. In the book of Genesis in chapter 1, verse 27, as well as in the book of Genesis chapter 5 at verse 2, what we find here is Jesus speaking of God's pattern for the permanency of marriage from the very beginning. And so therefore, no pun intended, we're going to begin at the beginning as we begin our gospel meeting on the home and the family. And tonight's lesson, very simply, is parenting according to the pattern. I would like to pause and acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God because He is worthy, because God has blessed us with everything that we need for life and godliness, Peter tells us. God has made it possible for us through His general providence to bless all mankind because the Bible says He makes the sun rise on the good and the evil, Matthew 5:45. But then there are special blessings that God has for His children. Ephesians 1:3 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And I believe that by implication it means that they are none outside of Christ. So that speaks about the importance of being in Christ. And so God has blessed us richly. He has put us in this wonderful fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I'm grateful for His love and His mercy and His grace for sending His Son to be the Savior of the world and making it possible that we can have the forgiveness of sins, and He raised Him from the dead, wherein we have the promise and the hope of everlasting life. I'm grateful for the good church here at El Bethel, for your kind invitation for me and my lovely bride, Bessie, to come once again and worship and to work with you in this special effort. And I just got to tell you, we are so thrilled to be back. I was thinking as we began singing this evening, as we began worshiping to God, our God, together, here it is, a Friday night, and I know that there is a lot of things that you could be doing, but we've assembled ourselves in the very presence of God to talk about what I consider some very important things, and that is the home and the family, and tonight's lesson, parenting according to the pattern. Because I believe that as never before in this generation, or perhaps in any generation in America and in the Lord's church, God's pattern is under attack. Many are adamant in their proclamation that there is no pattern of any kind for anything in the Bible. There is no law to which one can appeal for the settlement of religious differences, and that the Bible is not inerrant and therefore cannot meet the needs of up-to-date people. Yes, these allegations are obviously false, because by example and instruction we find patterns. For instance, we find a pattern recorded in the book of Genesis in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, a pattern for the construction of the ark. Because the Bible tells me that God went to Noah and He told Noah. He said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. He told him how wide to build it. He told him how high to build it. He told him where to put the door. He told him where to put the window. And the Bible says in Genesis 6:22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So what God commanded Noah was the pattern, and God was specific in the instructions that He gave unto Noah. God gave instructions to Moses in the book of Exodus chapter 25 at verse 8 and 9, where there God tells Moses, He says, I want you to make a sanctuary that I may dwell among my people. And God reminded him over and over, make sure you make all things according to the pattern. And of course, because David was a man of blood, he was not allowed to build the temple, but he gave the plans to his son Solomon. The Bible tells me it took 7 years for Solomon to build that temple. But let me tell you what, there was also a pattern to be followed. And it took 7 years, but according to the pattern that God had given Solomon, the temple was built. And then we look at the church of our Lord. In the book of Matthew in chapter 16, Jesus himself says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So in spite of all the religious differences we have in this world, in spite of all the religious bodies, denominations, let me tell you what, the church of our Lord still stands because it is built upon the solid foundation of faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. The Apostle Paul likens himself to a master builder in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 10. He says, "For no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ." And what Paul is saying is that when I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Faith in Jesus and in him alone. And of course, we find also in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 at verse 19 and 20. There the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he tells them that they are members of the household of God. That is the church of our Lord. And they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so what that tells me, again, in spite of all the religious differences in this world, we have a pattern for salvation. We have a pattern for acceptable worship. We have a pattern for the work that God has given the church to do. We have a pattern for moral living. And it's based upon our faith in Jesus Christ, who is Lord, who rules and governs the lives of those who submit their will unto him. The Bible tells me that there is a pattern for Christian living. Those 3,000 souls that had been saved on the day of Pentecost, the Bible said that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and breaking of bread and in prayers. And of course, the Apostle Paul, writing to the preacher Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 13, he reminds him that what he is to teach and every gospel preacher ought to teach is that we need to hold fast the pattern of sound words. I take that to mean that the word of the Lord. I take that to mean that thus saith the Lord. I take that the New Testament of Jesus Christ is the pattern for everything that we believe and practice. And not only that, when it comes to the home and the family, I believe especially is this seen relative to God's regulations concerning the home and the family, because it is the oldest institution that is known to man. And Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew in chapter 19, where we begin, he is telling us that God has intended that marriage be a lifelong union of one man and one woman for life. And that God set in motion his plan to fill the world with the people that he created. The Bible tells me in the book of Isaiah in chapter 45 and verse 18 that God created this earth to be inhabited by mankind. I know that there's a lot of space exploration, but let me tell you what, folks, God put us on this earth. He wants us to live here. He wants us to search for him if haply we might find him. Because he is not very far from us. In him we live and move and have our very being. And so there is a pattern. And I believe that God has given us his word so that we might know him. That's what the Apostle Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. He says, "Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed it." How? By his Spirit. So I would submit to you that God has given us a pattern for the home and the family. So, again, let's go back to the beginning. I want you to open up your Bibles with me in the very beginning. Beginning of our Bibles, the origin of things, the beginning of our lesson tonight in Genesis in chapter 1. I want you to notice at verse 26. Genesis in chapter 1, look at verse 26. The Bible says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And listen to this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So that tells me from the record on the sixth day of creation that God created man and woman, mankind. And the Bible tells me from the verse that Jesus was quoting in the book of Genesis in chapter 2. When after Adam had named all of those animals, let me tell you what. The Bible tells me at the very end of chapter 1, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning was the sixth day. And the first thing that God saw that was not good, look at verse 18. The Bible says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And so the record goes on to tell us how God made that man from the dust of the ground, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. And then that woman caused that man to go to sleep, took from his side rib and formed that woman. And here is what God said. Adam said himself, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so from the very beginning, God intended for one man to be married to one woman for the rest of their lives. And so here we find again that there is a pattern. And so God has intended that marriage be a lifelong union. Let me tell you what, folks, of all the responsibilities that God has ever assigned a man, yes, having the earth to subdue it and having dominion over all those things. Let me tell you what, there is none greater than parenthood. It is assigned the care and the keeping of souls which God wants in heaven. And as an old early hymn used to say, a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never dying soul to save and to fit it for the sky. I just got to tell you, brother, on the way here, we were driving, and just above the freeway flashed this sign, 700-some-odd people died in Tennessee this year from automobile accidents. Folks, we're not just talking about people. We're talking about souls. And it makes you wonder how many families have been affected by that. Do we think about things like that? Folks, we're talking about souls and where they're going to spend eternity. When God said he would make man in his own image, he's saying that there is something about us that's like God. God doesn't have flesh. God is spirit or spiritual being. But we're the ones who have flesh. That is the physical nature of man. But the spiritual nature of man, we're going to spend eternity somewhere. There is a spiritual reality that exists in us after we die. But God places upon this earth, and God wants us to be fruitful and multiply. And so God has set up a pattern for all of this. I got to tell you something else, folks. To become a parent by accident or to be inducted into parenthood without intent is almost always heartbreaking and more frustrating than can be imagined. God never intended that grandparents raise their children's children. Even though sometimes they're forced into that. God never intended for a single parent to raise a child. But sometimes they're forced into that by desertion. Maybe by even death. But God's plan is for a husband and a wife to voluntarily to want children. And so for those who may not be able to have children, let me tell you what, I believe that there is something in this lesson that helps us to understand how we also can fit into God's plan. Being a parent is not an experiment. It is an experience, and it is one that cannot be undone. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. If perfection were a part of parenthood, none of us could qualify. Let me tell you what, I've been selected. I've been invited to come and do a series of lessons on the home and the family. And I got to tell you, folks, I certainly am not perfect. The reason I am here is because I'm here to glorify God. I am here to open up God's word, and especially on this subject of parenting, to show you, to help me be reminded myself what God says the pattern is and how children ought to be brought into this world and how they ought to be raised. Parents sometimes make wrong decisions and act inconsistently. But it's all right for children to see that their parents are not perfect because we learn from our mistakes, and our children can also learn. And so as we begin tonight, what I want to do is I want to begin by talking about some parents in the Bible. I believe that by way of example, God helps us to understand. So we're going to stay in the beginning, if you will. We're going to look at the first parents. I want you to open up your Bibles now, just a page or two, to the book of Genesis in chapter 4. I want you to notice that verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." If the Lord wills, on Sunday night, we'll talk about Cain and Abel. And it makes you wonder how in a family with the same principles can have one son and one another son, or a son and a daughter, that goes on opposite ends. But let's look at these parents. Adam and Eve were not only the first two created beings upon the earth, they were also the first parents. They were not only the parents of Cain and Abel, but they were also the parents of Seth. Look down, if you will, at verse 25 and 26. But they had many other sons and daughters as well. Look at chapter 5 at verse 4. And for those who may have asked the question, this, I believe, answers, where did Cain get his wife from? They may have been good parents during the early formative years of their children. However, at least one of their children suffered from his sinful action when he grew up because he killed his own brother. And we are told in the New Testament that hatred was the motive for his killing in 1 John in chapter 3 at verse 12. And so there is nothing wrong to indicate that Cain did not know the difference between right and wrong. The wild card always is that God has given us free will. Let me tell you what that means, folks. It ought to help us to understand that when our children grow up, they make their own decisions. And such is sometimes seen in considerations with qualifications for elders. Not only that, sometimes parents live with a guilt trip. I think what this is helping us to understand, folks, is that parents cannot be forever held responsible for the decisions that their children make. They've got their own will. But let me tell you what, Adam and Eve both raised a son by the name of Abel, and we'll talk more about him. But from this family came Cain and Abel, and there were other sons born to them as well. Not only that, we read about Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis in chapter 18. Turn with me a few pages, if you will. The book of Genesis in chapter 18. And I want you to notice at verse 10. What we see is, "And he said," now I'm reading from the New King James Version. And let me point out something, folks. When I see the word "he," I take it as a Bible help, because the word "he" is capitalized. And to me, that's a reference to deity. I think the "he" is a reference to what we see in verse 9. "Then they said to him," well, who are the "they"? I go up to verse 2 in chapter 18, and I see that he lifted up his eyes, that is, Abraham did, and he looked, and behold, three men. Now, the question is, were they angels? Well, this is what I do know, that angels are ministering spirits that are sent to those who will inherit salvation, to aid them or to inform them. So what is the message that God has for Sarah? You got to remember, now she's an old woman. Look at the message. The Bible says in verse 10, and God said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind them. And as you know, she laughed. But I want you to know what happened. Go all the way to chapter 21. And I want you to notice at verse 1. And Jehovah visited Sarah as he had said, and Jehovah did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And you might have a marginal reading, and you know what it means? She laughed. It was called laughter. A 90-year-old woman. You might ask the question, why would a 90-year-old woman want a child? Well, I tell you what, folks. What the Bible tells me is that they were parents of Isaac, the child of promise. But you remember Abraham and Hagar were the parents of Ishmael. And do you remember when his beloved Sarah died, Abraham and Keturah were the parents of several children. But Abraham and Sarah herself, let me tell you what, Sarah was beyond the age of normal conception when Isaac was born. His birth was miraculous. Abraham and Sarah, like other parents, found it difficult at first to fully accept what the Lord had told them, that they would have a son. But this is what I read about Abraham. The Bible says, Abraham, not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Abraham at one time had the power of reproduction in the past, but he had lost them through the aging process. The original seemed to suggest that Sarah never knew the power of reproduction because her womb was dead. And so when told that they would have a son, Abraham and Sarah attempted to help God out by supposing that Hagar, the handmaid, would be the child bearer. And so Abraham and Hagar became the parents of Ishmael, but Isaac, not Ishmael, was to be the seed. And so Abraham and Sarah, the expected parents as they were, could not be justified in their actions. And so what that tells me, that everything parents do, even though it may seem right, even of the best intentions, is not always right. However, I think one of the most remarkable things in the life of Abraham as a parent is indicated to us if we turn back in the book of Genesis in chapter 18. I want you to notice this statement about Abraham. Chapter 18, verse 19. Before God would destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says, for I have known him, Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Oh, especially you young men and you older men. Oh, if we would listen to that. Could God say the same thing about us? That he knows the kind of choices that we would make in life. That he knows that we have his will in our minds and in our hearts. And we are determined to raise our children faithfully. And to you young ladies. And to you older ladies. To have a spouse like that. To have a man to know where he's going. Sometime when he doesn't know where he's going. Like Abraham was in the very beginning. But because he was following God, he knew exactly where he was going. To have a man who was dedicated to raising the children as God would have him to. Tomorrow evening, we'll talk about what qualities should be seen in selecting a mate. Let me tell you what, folks, that could be answered in the example of Abraham himself. Let me tell you what. God spoke highly of him, and God speaks highly of those today who trust in him and who put God first in their lives, especially as they raise their children. Then we have the mother of Zebedee's children. Mark in chapter 15, verse 40, and Mark in chapter 16, verse 1. I believe it is Salome. to have her son's occupied place of prominence. Remember when she comes to Jesus and Jesus says, you don't know what you ask. And certainly she did not. She misunderstood the spiritual nature of the kingdom. But I can tell you what she was a mother who wanted the very best for her children, like any parent would. And the kind of request that she made simply couldn't be granted because no such place of honor were available. But here is a parent, mother, who loved her sons enough to make such a request. And you know, we might condemn her for our ignorance, but I got to tell you what, doesn't she remind you of our own mothers, perhaps? Our own mothers who wants the best for us? Isn't that what a true, loving mother wants, the best for her children? And then, of course, we've got the man who has two sons. It's told in the parable, if you will, of the lost son. And there, of course, is a lesson for the older son as well. But let me tell you what, the parent of the prodigal and the elder brother, this father personifies parenthood in a very beautiful way. He may have been heartbroken at the request of the younger son. And I got to tell you what, folks, there may be some here tonight who've been there. Maybe you've been estranged from your children. Maybe you've brought your children up in the way that God would have them to go. And then they grow up and they make their own decisions because of that wild card that I mentioned before. They have their own free will. And as a parent, you know the dangers that our children will face in the world under such conditions when they leave and they're not solid in their faith. Our children do many things we as parents would not have them to do. They make so many mistakes because they will not listen to father and mother. And what could this father do to keep his young son from leaving home? He couldn't do nothing. He had to let him go. The boy had to be permitted to face reality and learn from it. Young people are many times oblivious to anything but themselves. They are often impulsive. They are often poor decision makers. Nevertheless, the living was divided and the son left for a foreign country. He soon found out that he acted unwisely. He then learned that he should have listened to his dad. He should have listened to his parents. And you know what he did? He owned up to it. And what did the father do? Well, let me say this before I respond to what the father did. It's stolen the story. Because sometimes I have parents come to me whose children have gone by the way. And they say, what can we do? I tell you what you can do. You can keep the lines of communication open. You can make sure that when they do come to their senses that you will be there for them. Because that's what this father did. He owned him as his son. I know because of sometimes mistakes that children may make, that parents may disown them. Can I say this to you young people? Your parents will always be your parents. Can I say this to you parents who have children? Your children will always be your children. He owned him as his son. He brought out the best robe. He hugged him. He kissed him. He killed the fatted calf. He put a ring on his son's hand and shoes on his feet. And he said, for this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. Let me tell you what, there is nothing finer than a parent in the home, a parent who will be there when the children are in need. And sometimes they may not come to their senses until they reach the pig pen. Sometimes they may not come to their senses until they realize just how good they had it. We need to stand always ready. I think that's what this is telling me. I think that's what God is showing us. I think that God is helping us to understand about himself. That God doesn't want any to perish. That God is patient and long-suffering. that God wants us to come to our senses to realize we can't live without Him. Because if we live this life separate and apart from Jesus Christ, let me tell you what, we will be separated from God and all that's good for eternity. So there's a deeper story in this. And I think this is helping us understand that we need to mirror the love and the mercy and the compassion and the patience and the long-suffering that God has for souls that we need to have for our children. And remember that we too were once foolish. Remember, we too were once disobedient. Remember, too, that some of us made unwise decisions. That some of us did not listen to our parents. When you stop and think about it, that means all of us, because there's none righteous. No, not one. But God, who is rich and is kind and loving, He wants us to have those same qualities in our lives. And our children will grow up and they will learn what mercy is. And they will learn what grace is. And they will learn what true freedom is all about. And then there is Timothy's mother and grandmother. I think it is so sad that the only thing that was said about Timothy's father is that he was Greek. Now, that's not saying anything negative. But I believe if you can't say anything spiritually about him, what could you say? Maybe he was a good provider. But don't you see, man, just being a good provider is not enough, especially when it comes to spiritual things. I know that there are men who are good providers. But let me tell you what, men, God wants men to be the spiritual leaders in their homes and families. He wants men to take the lead. But Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother, were profoundly influential in his life, all through his life. 2 Timothy 1:5, 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. And just why is the grandmother's name given before the mother's? Well, a number of possible reasons. She was older, more seasoned and experienced, more knowledgeable. But the thing that was contributed by both is more important to know, because these two godly women gave Timothy what all young people need. And you know what that is? Gave him an unfeigned faith. So much so that Timothy grew up and he had a faith of his own. And while the only thing that was said about his dad was that he was a Greek, he did have a father. Because Paul was like a father to him. I think that's what the Lord meant. Remember when Peter said, Lord, we've forsaken all and we've followed you. What do we get? Remember what Jesus says? Him that has followed me shall, let me tell you what, they will receive mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and houses and land with persecutions and in the end eternal life. Oh, how grand it is. Now, we're talking about the Lord's church. We're talking about the Lord's family. We're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about individual members who recognize their place in their own homes and families, and they recognize that we're raising our families together, and that there may be children, there may be wives, there may be husbands who may not have a spouse, who may be struggling in their lives. And so we come alongside, and we remember that we belong together. And how grand it is for a father of one family who sees a son that doesn't have a father, or a father who may be absent, and he pulls him along. This world is crying out for mentors. And I'm telling you, you've got mentors right here among you. And we've got so many women who are involved. And yes, we've got men. And I commend you, men. But why is it all the time so many women, more women than men? And so I'm saying, especially those of you who have sons, you have a task to raise godly men. Men who will stand up and take charge in their homes and families to be leaders. So much so that these women who are godly women can find someone like that, who have a faith of their own. They love God more than anything else. They love God even more than you. And so, parents, or in fact, their teachers. Every child born into this world deserves an attractive, warm, friendly, loving classroom where he or she can get a grip on life. And the first classroom, God says, is the home. A well-adjusted, knowledgeable, patient, good-natured teacher should be the instructor in this classroom. And this teacher should be the parent. I understand that reading, writing, and arithmetic is taught in the public schools to help our children be well-adjusted in life. But because of all the violence and the crime and the lack of morals, let me tell you what, folks, there are some things that are not taught in school. There are some things that need to be taught at home. And I want to suggest just a few of them to you. Values. Let me tell you what, folks. Our children need to understand proper value, because if they are not taught in the home, they may never be taught anywhere else. Listen very carefully. Children need to grow up and learn that people are more important than things. That life is about relationships. It's about a relationship with God. It's about a relationship with your parents. It's a relationship with your siblings. It's a relationship with your brethren. It's a relationship with every human being created in the image of God. And people are more important than things. And I believe that a failure on the part of parents to distinguish between people and things may be the reason why so many young people grow up wanting to accumulate things instead of helping people. I'm reminded what Jesus says, and this is what every child should learn. Do you know what the greatest commandment is? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength, with all your being. And the second is likening to it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? Somebody would ask. Anybody who has need. It means your wife. It means your husband. It means your children. It means your brethren. It means your siblings. It means your neighbor. It even means your enemy. And I'm also reminded what Jesus taught, we sometimes call the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Those are the kind of values we need to have. Respect for human beings, regardless of who they are, where they come from, what they have or don't have. Respect for others who were created in the image of God. And until we can begin to look upon people and understand that people are more important than things, then we have not taught them the proper values that they need to have. Second of all, responsibility. Parents are the ones that begin teaching responsibilities. Young people are doomed to failure if they have to wait until they enter a formal classroom to learn about responsibilities. Children have to be taught that they're going to be held to account for certain things. And every young person needs to be assigned a job at home to be held accountable for it. Let me tell you, let me talk to men as well, men again as well. And if we don't take the lead, men, if we don't take the lead and help our children to understand everybody's got a job to do, Dad has a job to do. Mother has a job to do. Children have a job to do. And if you got pets, dog, cat, whatever, they got a job to do. Everybody's got a job to do. Nobody lives scot-free. We're talking about responsibilities. And if these things are not taught by the parent, the children, they're not going to grow up and learn. When they cut the apron string, they start their own home. I believe that's the reason why you got so many passive men today. They've not grown up learning responsibilities. I think that's the reason why you've got so many young ladies today. They want to cook. They don't know how to cook, clean and sew and do all those other things that mother did. So what I'm saying to you, young ladies and young men, keep your eyes on your parents. Ask questions while you're home. Because when you grow up and things start going wrong, you're the one who's going to need to fix it. Dependability is of the utmost importance in the development of character. It is heartbreaking to have our children grow up and leave home not being ready to face life. What I'm finding today is that there are so many young people who do not have coping skills. What I'm finding is that there are so many young people who are depressed, and even older people, depressed and in despair. And I believe that is what has contributed to the suicide rate. Because they don't understand this simple, important word, which ought to be a part of their character, responsible. I'm responsible for this. I'm going to be held accountable for that. There are consequences to the choices that I make in life. Discipline. Our children really want to be told what to do and how to act as they're growing up. They have to be admonished. I think this is what Paul was saying in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord. To admonish literally means a putting in the mind. And this process involves training by word, whether by words of encouragement or, if necessary, by reproof or discipline. Let me tell you what, folks. Oftentimes we think of discipline in a negative sense, and it means that. But discipline also means in a corrective sense that when your children are doing right what they ought to do, help them to know that they are doing what's right. To encourage them. You're on the right track, son. You're on the right track, daughter. Keep doing what you're doing. Isn't that what the Lord does for us? He tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You see that in your life, you're on the right track. Keep doing that. You're going to see this as a part of your life. I kind of like it to the military. I served 20 years in the military. Can I tell you what the simple rule is? Just follow the rules. That's about as simple as it gets. Just follow the rules. If we would teach our children that by word, by demonstration, when they get out of line, help them to get back in the line. Help them to understand that there is pain associated with wrongdoing. And then there is this discipline that we talk about, and appreciation. To stop and identify and reflect on our blessings, this is among the things that is surely needed by all. Because it fills the hearts of parents with gladness to see that their children display appreciation. The wise man said, there is a generation that says, give, give. Thankfulness for who we are. Thankfulness for what we have. Too much is taken for granted. Parents are taken for granted. Sometimes children are taken for granted. Other people are sometimes taken for granted. And yet even more than that, sometimes God is taken for granted. As good as he is, what he provides, what he has done, what he is willing to do, the promises he has made, the faithful God. And children simply cannot be deprived of the knowledge of appreciation. Appreciation is giving, not just receiving. And so many children, just as our brother said, is unloved. They come from broken homes and broken families. They don't feel appreciated because it has not been expressed. It has not been demonstrated. And perhaps you've heard the story of all of those who've grown up in families. Our parents were not expressive in their love. I think the answer to that is be expressive in your love. Express to your wife how much you appreciate what she does. Thank you, sweetheart, for washing. Thank you, sweetheart, for cooking. Thank you, sweetheart, for all the things you do. Thanks, Mama, for what you do. Thanks, Dad, for working. Thanks, Dad, for fixing stuff. Thanks, son. Thanks, daughter, for being a good student. Thank you, brother, for being faithful and setting good examples. Being the kind of person that is appreciative. And I tell you what, brother, it'll spread. And then last but not least, love. Because this is our greatest need. When love becomes replaced by feuding and fussing and fighting, the results are going to be exactly what we expect them to be. You know, infants feel love so early in their life because they bond with their parents. And everybody needs to feel loved. It's one of our greatest needs. And some of the most successful people in life are those who were shown love when they were children. There's a song we sang tonight related to the song that we sometimes sing, God Give Us Christian Homes. You know, and the stanzas go, if love is in the home, what are you going to find? Joy and peace and happiness? Contentment's going to reign? We need to practice that. And can I share with you a passage that we need to read often? Not just for ourselves, but for our children. So we'll all put ourselves on guard. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want you to notice at verse 4. Because love is more than an attitude or an attraction. It is action. And I want you to put yourself in these verses. I think that's what God wants us to do. And, you know, if love suffers long, then I'm going to suffer long. And if love is kind, I'm going to be kind. And if love does not envy, neither will I. And if love does not parade itself, neither will I. And I'm not going to be puffed up because love is not puffed up. And I'm not going to behave rudely because love does not behave rudely. I'm not going to seek my own. But I'm going to be interested in other people because love does not seek its own. And love is not easily provoked. I'm not going to walk around with a chip on my shoulder. I believe that not only am I not perfect, but other people are not perfect either. It thinks no evil, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is the greatest need that all of us have. And so as our time has gotten to us, let me close by simply pointing out just a few things that parents can leave behind. The first of which is to take life more seriously. I believe that one of the greatest mistakes that parents sometimes can make is to fail to teach their children to take life seriously. Parents must not be negligent in this responsibility because our children must be convinced that the young do die. So many of our youth never give any thought whatsoever to death in their teen years. But death is a reality. They just assume that they're going to live forever and that they will have plenty of time later to take things more seriously. And they often do. And I hope you do. But sometimes they do not. Simply because death is not a respected person. And the kind of world in which we live now, or to be on safe grounds, you owe it to your children to take life more seriously. Let me be more plain about it. You're a young person and you don't have a faith of your own. You a young person and you know what the Bible teaches about salvation. And you haven't rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is something that you need to start thinking about right now, seriously. And if there are any adults in this assembly and you've not obeyed the gospel, if you have any questions, we stand ready to answer those questions. That's what these series of lessons are all about. Yes, the home and the family. But it's about saving souls. It's about understanding the pattern that God has for us, not only to be happy in our homes and families, but to be happy in a relationship with God. There may be those here tonight who are religious people. You worship. But I got to tell you, all worship is not acceptable to God. We have examples upon example of that. The Bible speaks about those who worship God in vain, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. We need to be more serious about life. If we're going to worship God, we need to make sure that our worship is going to be accepted by God. Make a life, not just a living. Our children often give too much concern about how much money they're going to be able to make when they settle down into their life's work. And they often do this because this is what they have seen their parents do all their lives. And parents who use up life to make a living seldom have enough time left over to make a life. And both of these are needed. But there is a difference. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so a life that is well balanced includes both a living and a life. And Jesus also says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now that's, let me tell you what, making a living. And then living to serve. One of the best definitions of Christianity, I believe, is service. Christians live to serve. That's what Jesus did. He said, the Son of Man came not to serve himself, but he came to serve others. And not only that, when we live to serve, we'll look for opportunities for those who are less fortunate. And just maybe God may use us to help lead someone to Christ. And then a good name. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. We're told in Proverbs 22:1. And love and favor rather than silver and gold. Whoever says that there is nothing in a name is certainly uninformed. In the book of Acts in chapter 4 verse 12, the Bible says that neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And so when connected to salvation with the name of Jesus Christ, names are indeed important. And a good name is a treasure that parents can leave behind. So tell your children who you are. Tell them who you belong to. Tell them where you're headed. I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ and Him only. I'm here on this earth to serve Him and to serve others. And I have the hope of eternal life. And I want you to live your life in such a way that you keep the same name that we have. And then last but not least, heaven as the ultimate goal. Because life is not worth much unless some goals are established. And goals are necessary. I think we understand that because objectives are developed. Parents play a tremendous role in the establishment of worthwhile things, and no higher priority can be set. And so God does indeed have a pattern for all things. He has authorized to be done, and His pattern for the home includes parents who are the initial ones to be held accountable for the existence and the administration of that wonderful place that we call home. So that eventually, when this earth and all the elements therein are going to be dissolved, and the Lord returns when that trumpet sounds, we'll be ushered into that eternal home where we'll spend an eternity with our God, and hopes that our children will be there, and our grandchildren will be there, and our brethren will be there, and all those loved ones that we've known. And yet even more than that, our Father will be there, waiting to welcome us home, because we've listened to and we've followed the plan that He has set for us, that we could be happy on this earth and we could be eternally happy when we get to heaven and be with Him for an eternity. A song has been selected to encourage us, if there are any here tonight who've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The home and the family is just proving grounds to help prepare us, to train us, so that we can be more like our God. That we can teach our children that they can be like God themselves and all of those that we come in contact with in preparation for that eternal home that God has in store for us. And just like when a young man turns to a young lady and asks, "If ye will marry me," and she says, "I do." Well, the Bible used the illustration of marriage in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. If one would say, "I do," to Jesus Christ, that they have faith in Him, and they're willing to turn to Him and follow Him, and they're willing to confess Him, and they're willing to be immersed in water so that their sins could be forgiven, then they're ready to follow the pattern that God has left for us for simple salvation. And then just take His word and learn to live by it. Not merely as parents, but those who worship the God who is high above the seraphim, the one who is our Creator, exalted above the heavens and all that is created, who has left us His precious words that we can live by. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, a song has been selected to encourage us, and so we encourage you to come now while together we stand and sing.